looking at the example of Joseph, the New Testament Joseph, for how he suffered, the trials he went through, and how he biblically responded to them. So the first trial that we saw was when he was engaged to Mary. And of course, we saw how engagement back then was pretty much the same as being married, and she was pregnant. So he felt the betrayal of somebody being unfaithful to him. And we've all been betrayed in some way, but the way he responded rightly was he didn't seek revenge. He didn't want to go after her in a negative way and put her down, ostracize her, anything else. Instead, he did what was right by her. And then he found out, well, this was all from God anyway, so it worked out great. The second thing we saw was when he had to make the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And that was 80 miles. They probably came in a caravan, not riding on a single donkey the whole time for 80 miles. They came in a caravan, got to Bethlehem, found out that the guest room at the house that they were staying at was occupied. And so they wound up sleeping in the living room. And then Mary gave birth probably in what was the living room, and then just went a few feet over and laid Jesus in the feeding trough in the house, because that was a nice, quiet, private place with everything going on. And we saw how that was the trial of things not coming the way that they were expected. He had everything laid out, I'm sure, in his house, because he was a craftsman, to prepare for the baby Jesus being born, the crib and all the people lined up and everything ready to go, and then he finds himself 80 miles away. And so how did he respond properly? Was community. People came together, people helped him, and he didn't complain, he didn't stomp around, he didn't get mad, he didn't grumble because he didn't get his way. Instead, he just went with the flow, and everything worked out. And I'm sure there's many times in our lives when things don't go the way we want. You know, I mean, in certainly all of us probably in the last few months have had things, maybe even major things, not go the way we want. But instead, we trust in God, we rely on his grace, and we rely on the community of our church to support and encourage us. The third one was when Herod, who we saw was an absolute madman, and he deemed to kill Jesus and his family because he was drunk with power and didn't want any competition, didn't want anybody getting any attention or glory. And so in the middle of the night, Joseph had to gather his whole family up and immediately go to Egypt. And that was maybe 150 miles away, not knowing where to go, what to do, limited supplies he could bring with him. And he stayed there anywhere from 3 months to maybe 2 or 3 years. Nobody really knows. And so the trial was just having to instantly be inconvenienced, sacrifice. But Joseph didn't say to God, oh, you know what? Let's wait until the morning. You know, we'll get a good hearty breakfast and then we'll leave and, you know, we'll work everything out. We'll plan it and write it down on paper. No, he listened. God said, you got to leave immediately. So in the middle of the night, he got up and left. And so we need to obey God. And when we go through suffering, we just want to curl up and stop. But instead, we need to keep going. We need to keep going and do what God tells us to do, as we've been studying in these previous 20 or so weeks of lessons from part one and two. And now we're on to the fourth and final trial that Joseph went through. And this one is when Joseph lost Jesus on his way back from the census. And so we're going to look in Luke. It's a bit of an extended passage. In Luke 2, starting in verse 39, it says, "And when his parents had completed everything in accordance with the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Now the child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days required, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. Instead, they thought that he was somewhere in the caravan, and they went a day's journey, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When Joseph and Mary saw him, they were bewildered. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this, or treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And yet they, on their part, did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued to be subject to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So it appears that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they took him to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem back to their home in Nazareth. And as an aside, Nazareth was considered to be a lowly and despised town. We see this in John 1:46, where it says, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And this might have been because there was a Roman garrison stationed there. And we see this emphasized in Isaiah 11:1. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." The Hebrew word for branch implies something lowly or common. Matthew 2:23 reads, "And came and settled in a city called Nazareth. This happened so that was spoken through the prophets would be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene." Jesus came from a place that was despised. He associated himself with the lowly and the despised. And that hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. God still associates himself with the lowly and the despised. Unlike many people who, once they reach the higher echelons of society, they make their money, they forget their friends, they forget the people when they were on their way up. God does not do that. From the very beginning, he associated with the lowly and the despised, and he still does. So right off the bat in verses 39 and 41, we see how devout Joseph and Mary were. We see several key points here. And here are those, let me line this up, here we go. And here are those two verses again. "And when his parents had completed everything in accordance with the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover." So we have 6 points here. Number one, they complete it. That word "completed" is key. They weren't just sporadically motivated to do something spiritual and then fade off when they lost interest. You know, they weren't just, "Hey, let's go to Jerusalem at Easter and Christmas." You know, well, maybe they couldn't do Easter yet, but at least they did Christmas. They had to wait 3 more years before they could do Easter. So, you know, they followed through and completed what they had started to do in the service of God. They did not decide to read through their Bible once a year and then fade off with a month. I remember talking to somebody years and years ago in the church, and I said to him, "So do you read your Bible every day? You know, you should read your Bible every day." And he goes, "No, I read it through once, and so I don't really need to read anymore because I got it. I got it all, I understand it. It's like, wow, that's pretty good. I've read the Bible through, well, at this time, and don't do the math, but at least 40 times, and I still don't got even a tiny fraction of it, you know? So they followed through. They realized, hey, we're not there. They did not join a ministry and then fade off when it was no longer novel and exciting. They did not go to the prayer meeting and then fade off when they felt like it was no longer their cup of tea. They started and they completed. They kept going. They dedicated themselves consistently to the service and obedience of God. Second, they completed everything in accordance with the law of the Lord. And remember, this is Joseph we're talking about. This is a real person. So this meant that Jesus was circumcised and they underwent the purification rites as defined in Leviticus 12, 1 through 4. When a woman gives birth and delivers a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As she is in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. Then on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and he shall stay at home, and she shall stay at home in her condition of blood purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. Joseph and Mary, they didn't do anything half-heartedly. They didn't put on airs. They didn't do enough to be noticed and to feel like, okay, I fulfilled my obligation. You know, now I'm done. It's sort of like, oh, I'll read my Bible tonight. So you read one quick chapter and then slam your Bible closed and all the dust flies off, you know, and it's like, oh, I did my duty for the day, you know, not having even any idea 10 seconds later what you read or even where you read it. But they did everything. They were faithful to know and to obey God's commandments. Notice that you cannot obey God if you do not know what God tells you to do. How are you gonna do what's right if you don't know what's right? How do you know what God wants? Read your Bible, go to church, listen to sermons, read books, buy books at the bookstore, bring cash every week, preferably 20s, 50s, and 100s. And talk to other Christians. Follow the examples of godly men and women. Number three, they went every year to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were consistent in their devotion to God. Notice that they went every year. They were not up and down, similar to the first thing we said. They did not just obey when it was convenient. You know, they weren't the type who would go to church on Easter or Christmas, or whenever they felt like it. Whenever something was going wrong, it's like, okay, now let's go to church, you know, and we'll feel better. And then the next week, everything's going well, so oh, we don't need to go to church. Things are going pretty well. No, they were not the type to read their Bible only when there was nothing good on TV. You know, they read their Bible, they worshiped God continually. Joseph and his family consistently completed everything that God commanded them to do. And we can only conclude that Joseph devoutly raised his family in loving obedience to God, as we all should. So we have established that Joseph was a devout, consistent, godly man. Though he never says a single word in the whole Bible that we know from reading even these little snippets that he was a devout man, that he gave his life to God. And that the event in this passage occurred when Jesus was 12 is significant. Age 12 is when the Jewish boy had his bar mitzvah. And bar mitzvah means son of the commandment. And this was a watershed moment in a Jewish boy's life, a time of passage. For this yearly trip to Jerusalem for the Passover, an entire group of people, relatives, friends, neighbors, they would all get together and they would travel there together. This might have been a large group. Also, we know that Jesus had younger, of course, brothers and sisters. You know, we can read that in Matthew and other passages that he did have siblings. So Joseph and Mary might have been preoccupied with babies or toddlers. Nonetheless, they figured that Jesus was in the caravan with them. Maybe he was with everyone when they were ready to leave Jerusalem. I mean, we don't know this kind of detail, but then wandered off when the cart started rolling. You know, we don't know exactly when he disappeared. And a caravan, this group of friends and family, would travel about 2 to 3 miles an hour for about 8 to 15 hours a day. And that would depend on the availability of food, water, the weather, and so many other things. So maybe an average of about 30 miles a day. So it might have been expected that Jesus would have sought out his parents at the end of the day for sleep. You know, your children usually, especially at that age, want to be with their parents, and especially at night when it gets dark, just to be with dad and mom. But when he did not come to them at the end of the day, his parents went looking for him in the caravan. And when they did not find him, they turned around and went back to Jerusalem to find him. This is, again, they're probably 30 miles away. It wasn't like they were just on the outskirts of the city, you know, and it's like, oh, Jesus isn't here. You know, let's take the bikes off the back of the cart and ride a couple of minutes back in and look for him. No, they were probably 30 miles away at this point. And so imagine the panic. A full day's journey away, you can't find your 12-year-old son in this caravan with all your relatives and friends, and you realize, oops, he's back lost in the city. You know, that was your first home alone kind of situation. And suppose you're flying back from Los Angeles to New Jersey, and when you're getting off the plane, you find out that your 12-year-old son was lost, left back in Los Angeles. What a panic. You don't even know where he might be at the time. Let's get this. Come on. It didn't move yet, did it? Come on. Come on. Bob. There we go. Okay. So remember earlier in this chapter, Simeon blessed and prophesied about Jesus. He also prophesied about Mary, saying, "A sword will pierce your own soul." Perhaps Joseph and Mary thought this was a prophecy. Maybe Jesus is dead. You know, they might have remembered that back then. This is it. This is the sword. Jesus is gone forever. Maybe our search is in vain. Maybe this is the anguish that I will have to live with for the rest of my life. They might have been thinking, we have failed our son. We have failed as parents. That was the sword that might have pierced Mary's soul. Jesus is gone. But nonetheless, can you click the next one? Please. Oh, give you chocolate. Thank you. Then, after 3 days of searching, they finally found them in the temple teaching. Then they turned around and went back to Jerusalem to search for Jesus and spent 3 days doing so. That they spent 3 days is not necessarily noble in itself. I mean, that's what every parent would probably do. I mean, if you lost your child, you're not going to go searching for him and go, you know what, it's time for lunch. Why don't we head back to the caravan and, you know, hope somebody will find him and bring him back? You know, every parent would continue to search for him. It was their response when they found him that was admirable. Joseph and Mary found Jesus, quote, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. When Joseph and Mary saw him, they were bewildered. And as Mary said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Notice that when they found Jesus, they did not rush over to him and snatch him up by the ear and drag him off, yelling at him the entire time. They respected the situation. They saw that the teachers were there. They did not try to take over the scene while acting like poor, put out victims. The word for bewilderment in the Greek literally means to strike with panic or shock, to amaze with the outcome of something being utterly amazed or dumbfounded or left at a loss from witnessing the incredible, causing the viewer to gape in astonishment. So they weren't blowing up in anger. They didn't turn red-faced and bug-eyed and mad. Instead, they were dumbfounded and amazed at the scene. And so in order to be this amazed, Joseph and Mary had to be standing there quietly, listening to their son as he interacted with his teachers. They didn't just swoop in yelling and carrying on. They did not make assumptions thinking that they knew everything. They stopped and assessed the situation. They made an effort to understand what their son was doing and why. The Greek more reads, "Child, why have you done this to us?" And then Mary explains her question. "Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Anxiously has the meaning of deep personal anguish expressed by great mourning. This wasn't a, "Oh, we're having a little bit of heart palpitations for 3 days looking for Joseph." The root literally means "go down" as the sun in a sunset and refers to consuming sorrow. It means to be tormented, to suffer acute pain. So in their 3-day search, Joseph and Mary were not just in a panic. They were not just breathlessly searching for Jesus. They were tormented and in consuming pain. And for 3 days, they were in horror. This was a terrible time, a huge trial in their lives. I think that the search being 3 days long, and not that they found them right away, only extends and deepens the suffering. I mean, how would they know to go straight to the temple? I mean, you would kind of think that'd be one of the last places. You'd think he'd wind up in the market where all the goods and the sweets and the animals were. So just like Jesus was 3 days in the tomb after he died, his parents were like 3 days in the land of the dead while they were searching for Jesus. And notice that they did not call Jesus names or belittle him when they found him. They didn't go, "Jesus, you stupid little boy. Obviously, you don't care about us. Obviously, you only care about yourself and do what you want to do." Rather, Mary's response was, "We have been in deep anguish looking for you. We have been tormented, mourning as though you were dead. Why did you do this to us?" Mary shared her heart, how Jesus' actions deeply wounded her. If Jesus had just gotten into the caravan when it left Jerusalem, this torment would have never happened. This whole scene, this whole passage would never have been written. And yet, just like Joseph's first trial, when he felt like Mary had betrayed him, he and Mary responded with grace and respect. In both instances, Joseph did not lash out, even though he might have had the right to do so. He did not condemn, wipe his hands clean, and leave. Instead, he protected and respected the person who did him harm. In the first trial, it was Mary, and in this trial, it was Jesus. And because he did not just ditch those who hurt him, he ultimately found out that in both situations, it was God who was directly at work. It was God's doing, and it was a great and eternal plan at that. So we see in this situation that Joseph and Mary, because of the actions of Jesus, were in great torment, great anxiety for 3 days. It was a terrible time. And you know, when they got there, they saw what the situation was, and they responded accordingly with grace and respect. And in the same way, when we are put into a situation where it feels like somebody has really kind of driven that stake into our heart or did or something terrible happen, we need to not just blow up like a nuclear explosion. Instead, we need to respond with God's grace, with respect, and to evaluate the situation, to share our hearts and just say, look, this is how I feel. This is how I felt because this is what you've done to me. And let them understand where you're coming from instead of lashing out and putting them down. So we've looked at four instances where Joseph was put into a tough situation. Yet in all cases, he showed kindness. He did what was right, and he obeyed God consistently. Joseph is called the silent man of the Bible. He never speaks a word, and yet through his actions, we see someone who endured and raised a godly family. He was forced to make great sacrifices time and time again, fleeing for his life from Herod, feeling betrayed at the very beginning, thinking that his son, he might have lost his son, who might have been dead. You know, so many deep trials, yet despite those, he consistently and completely obeyed God in all ways. We never read about him blaming God, quitting, or taking the easy way out. May we be more like Joseph in our times of betrayal, our times of confusion and inconvenience, our times of uncertainty, and our times of inconvenience. So that finishes Joseph. Does anybody have any questions, thoughts, comments, addendums?
Yeah. Joseph and Mary, you know, I'm thinking here that they didn't want to have to report back to God that we lost your son.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. When Mary said, your father and I have been looking for you.
Mm-hmm.
The third one, maybe you could explain a little bit. The main purpose for this, besides the Jesus being 12 and being staying there, is there any other verses back that explains why this particular thing happened?
You mean why Jesus was in the temple?
Right.
Well, again, the age 12, the question was why, in a sense, did Jesus do that at age 12? And again, as was mentioned, age 12 was the Jewish boy's bar mitzvah. It was a milestone in their lives when they would become, in a sense, sort of more like a man, a godly man, to come into the covenant of God. And so Jesus, at that time, we don't know anything prior to when he was 12 years old. I mean, there's some apocryphal literature where it says he cut a board too short, and so he just stretched it out with his hands to make it fit. You know, and then also there was some birds that he turned from clay and made them fly off and so on. But those are all apocryphal and probably not true. And so this was the time when he announced that, yes, Joseph is my father on earth, but my real father is my father in heaven. And so this is who I really am. This was his announcement in a way that I have been sent by God, my real father, and I am here to proclaim the truth, to proclaim salvation and so on. So it's in a sense, it's when he kind of started his ministry, his association with God, his father. Not just he's a member of Joseph's family, he's more than that. Did that help?
Yeah.
Whew. If anybody else has any thoughts on that, feel free.
In the next verse, it says, though, that Mary and Joseph, they didn't understand.
They didn't. I mean, could you imagine if your son said to me, you found him in this church, and he said, oh, I'm sorry, I need to be doing my father's work. Your first thought is not going to be, wow, my son's the Messiah. You know?
Before Jesus was born of Mary, didn't an angel tell them that you will bear a son, you will name him Jesus, and his kingdom will have no end?
Yeah. So it
was.
I think, as he was saying, is yes. Go on.
That's a really good question, because in several places in Scripture, and I forget where they are, after she was given that knowledge, she put that. It says that she put it in her heart and she pondered it, which I think means that she was given the information. But it wasn't for her to be dwelling on it. It was something that would be stored there for later, right? Like when the disciples, when Jesus would tell them all these things, and they just wouldn't get it. I think it's something like it wouldn't appear until the time that God ordained it to appear.
That explains Mary. Well, what about Joseph?
Poor Joseph.
Because Joseph's a man. Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And Jesus basically becomes a man at 12 in the Jewish tradition. Right. So now he is going to math. And we can see later on when he's around his 30s and starts his ministry, his mother comes to him to create wine because they run out of wine at a wedding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even though she pondered a lot of things in her heart, not knowing, because we don't know the future. God knows the future.
Right.
So it's pretty interesting.
Yeah, and it's still, even for all the things that happen, as Miracle said, you know, you ponder it in your heart, but do you really grasp, do you really come to the realization you gave birth to God, the Son, and the Son of God? You know, both, and that he's the Messiah who's going to die on the cross for your sins. Of course, she didn't know, you know, the future of that probably. Unless she really knew the scriptures, you could tell by reading the scriptures, you'd be pierced for our transgressions, and Isaiah 53 and such. But that's a lot to ask, especially because they didn't have, you know, 12 Bibles on their nightstand like we do, and so on. This is good. Anything? Yes. Yeah, yeah. I mean, even if you knew it intellectually, that doesn't mean you understood it and grasped it and believed it completely. Man, look, we've got the whole Bible in front of us, and yet we still sin. We still do what's wrong. We still don't get the fact that you should read your Bible. You should go to church. You should do what's right. No, it's like, hey, you know, I'm going to, you know, go to Atlantic City and blow $1,000 on the slot machines, you know, because it makes me feel good. You know, we just don't get it oftentimes. And I'm sure, Mary, how are you going to grasp your son is that? You know, even with everything coming, it's just probably like, what is that? Maybe he's just going to be a prophet. You know, maybe that's all he is. It's hard to get. Yes. Yeah.
He's saying it.
Yeah.
I must be now.
Yeah, yeah.
And so those feelings are always going to be there.
Yeah.
But she knows she's going to have to accept it. And Joseph doesn't speak, so we know what he's thinking. But he has to be along the same line.
Yeah, yeah. So we never know exactly what Joseph's thinking because he never speaks, but we can see he was a righteous, godly man, you know. But he and Mary, I'm sure, talked about it many an evening about what those prophecies and such really meant. And it's like, no, come on, he can't be God, you know. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. You know, God came and he's walking among us, and not only that, the creator of the universe walking among us, but he came out of you. I mean, that's what God's going to do. He's going to come as a little baby. No, God's going to come with a giant, you know, army of angels. It's going to be glorious. There's going to be lots of lights and, you know, cameras will be there and everything's going to be glorious and fireworks and such. Not born in a manger in somebody's house. You know, it just doesn't make sense. So they probably couldn't quite figure it out. You know, is it not? You know, so when he said, I must be about my father's business, you noticed Mary didn't go, your father, but your father's right here. He's not in the temple. You know, maybe she said it afterwards and they didn't record it, but, you know, there's no implication that they really got it. Otherwise, they would have went to the temple right away. They wouldn't have been wandering for 3 days. They would have said, Joseph would have said, you know what? You gave birth to God, you know. I mean, if he's back in Jerusalem, where else is God going to be but the temple? Let's just go right to the temple, you know. But they didn't. They spent 3 days trying to hunt him down. Anything else? Oh, good. Okay. We only have 2 minutes left, so we're not going to start the next section. So, what? Well, we only have two weeks left. And so we're going to next week do the Book of Lamentations. You can't end a study on suffering without at least going into the Book of Lamentations, you know. And so we're going to do that. And then for the following week, I probably have several weeks on Hannah, so I don't know if we'll do that. And I also have something else on Genesis. So I'll see how much time it takes next week to go through Lamentations. And that will be our final 2 weeks here. So why don't we pray? Thank you so much, Father, that when we are in confusion, that when we are feeling anxious and confused, that we can always rely on you to give us grace and mercy and power to do what we need to do that's right, whether that's to forgive, whether that's to be respectful and kind, or to respond in a way that's not with anger and not with frustration because we've been inconvenienced. And I thank you for the example of Joseph in the Bible. And though he doesn't say anything and though we don't have many passages about him, yet the ones that we have are powerful and show us a lot. And so may we be like Joseph, consistent in our Christian lives, complete in what we do in our obedience to you. And I just ask that we would go this week and in all our thoughts and ways, we would glorify you, that we would use this time to repent and put aside sins that we've struggled with, that any relatives that we might have had over for the holidays, that you would work in their lives and draw them to yourself and provide opportunities for the gospel that they might be saved. I thank you for this day and pray that you would bless us and that we would glorify you. Amen.